I'd like to cover a topic in harmony with this season of the year in which we're in. It is a time of Thanksgiving. And there's much to be said in the scriptures with regard to how God looks at this subject. And so I wanted to take us to what the scripture warns about. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. Join me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here we're going to see something that is brought to our attention to make us mindful again of the time in which we're living. And what we're going to cover today is what will be affecting the time in which we're living. And here in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, the Spirit, well, that Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit of God, is being brought to our attention. It's moving, it speaks expressly. In other words, it's making known the will of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and saying that in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. Now, if you believe that you're part of the faith that was once delivered, and you're striving to live the faith of God, this is a warning. It says some are going to depart from the faith, and they're going to depart because they will give heed to, notice, seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. There is a whole realm of activity going on behind the scene that most people have not a clue, and that falls into the realm of spirit activity that the scripture warns us about in Ephesians chapter 6, that we wage war against wicked spirits in high places. They're the silent enemy behind the scenes, a stealth enemy. And they're always on the prowl, always well looking for those to whom they can bring down. Well, here it goes on to say that they are going to be giving heed, these people who fall prey to these seducing spirits, as well as and doctrines of demons. And then it goes on to explain some of these various things. All right. Coupled with that scripture, we need to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sure many of us are familiar with this because it expressly directs it to our time frame in which we're living right now. This know also that in the last days, now last days can apply in many different ways, but it's telling us that when you see certain signs and things beginning to happen that the Bible address as prophetic elements, then take into consideration that you are in those last days. And it says, when that time comes, perilous times. Some translations use the term heavy or stress-filled times. And we're living in stress-filled times, and we're seeing a lot of crazy, perilous activity taking place on the world scene as well as in our own beloved United States. It says, these perilous times shall come, it says, then for men, and not men only, women can fall into the same category. It's just when it says men, it's carrying like mankind as a whole, men and women. It says, for men shall be lovers of them own selves. They would be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and notice the next one, unthankful. Unthankful. And it would lead to another progression of unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And boy, that really defines us today. We're pleasure-mad society like ancient Rome. And yet, in verse 5, it says, you would see having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They'll acknowledge God, they'll talk about God, but they will not acknowledge His power and His rule and authority. And you and I are told, from such, turn away. We don't want to interface with people who deny the power and the authority of God. So it is prophesied for the last days that a spirit of ingratitude, in unthankful, would be another term for it, ingratitude. And in that word ingratitude, you will also notice the word attitude. And what that means is that the attitude of the person who gets seduced into this frame of mind and this habit will end up doing what? Being led astray. away from the things that we should be doing, showing gratitude. Instead, we are showing ingratitude. That's what's going to happen in our day and age today. You're seeing it more as never before. It's a prophecy of something that would arise and how it would affect people in this last time. What you're reading there in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy is how the character of a people is changing, how they're changing and how their attitude, their mind, their spirit, what it is that drives them. And being unthankful or showing a lack of gratitude is brought on by a world that is driven by seducing spirits that promote ingratitude. So when I did a little digging around in the Webster's Dictionary, and here's what I found out on the word ingratitude. It means, listen to this now, forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Or poor return for the kindness received. A poor return for the kindness received. That's interesting. You know, because the Bible shows that we are all guilty of something that is referred to as sin. 1 John 3:4, you're familiar with, sin is the transgression of the law of God. So somehow this creates a problem. And what we're talking about today and what we want to address is the sin of ingratitude. That's the sermon title today, the sin of ingratitude. And how it affects people, because it's affecting everyone in ways that they don't even recognize. We're going to look at a few of those. Now, you know, there are what the Bible would address in the following. There would be sins that we as individuals commit. Those would be sins of commission. And there are sins that we commit that are called sins of omission. We do what? Well, we just forget. We don't follow through. We give a poor return for what God is actually asking us to do. Now, let me take you now quickly to a scripture that shows you how God views our response to Him with regard to life itself and the things that God wants us to keep in mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'd like to begin in verse 16. This is a beautiful little section here that really gives us some powerful instruction and good guidelines for daily living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. The scripture shouts at us by saying, "Rejoice evermore." We are to be in a spirit of rejoicing and not allow ourselves to become negative-minded where we're always griping and complaining and murmuring, because that's the world in which we live. And you and I have been called out of this world. We have to live in it, but we don't have to be a part of it. And the Bible uses the term that we are sojourners and that we are called by God. And we have a responsibility to respond to that calling. That's why it says many are called, but few are chosen. Not everybody responds to that call. Now here we're told to rejoice evermore, because there's much to rejoice over. Much to rejoice over. But it has to do with a spirit of being filled with gratitude as opposed to a spirit of ingratitude. And there are so many blessings today that people should be rejoicing ever so much. The privilege to just be living in the greatest nation that has ever existed in your lifetime, the United States of America. But people complain, they grumble, they're never satisfied. They have this entitlement mentality that they deserve this and I deserve that and I have my rights. Well, the Bible says, yeah, you got a right. You got a right to die. You got it right, because in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you read a little bit further, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that's what we have a right for. But God doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to end up that way. He wants us to repent and change and become what he destined us to become, his glorified sons and daughters, to be a part of the great family of God. So he says, you need to rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Well, we addressed that last time we talked to you, how God answers prayer and how important it is that we never let a day go by without our prayerful communication with God, to talk to him. He wants to hear from us. Just like we love to hear from our family and our loved ones, we're the children of God, and he wants to hear from us. And if we're not talking to him, then we don't know him. And the scripture tells us that we've got to know him, and he's got to know us. And if you're talking to him, spending time with him, then he knows what makes us tick as an individual, that we desire to be with him. Now here's in verse 18 is the key scripture that ties in with this topic today that we're discussing. In everything it says, give thanks, show a spirit of gratitude, appreciation, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God to have a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of thankfulness, and to thank God for the things that he so wonderfully provides in so many areas, which we're going to examine a few here in just a moment. It says, quench not the spirit. In other words, don't put a damp rag on let the fire of God's spirit stir you up. And be appreciative of what God has given you, every breath of life and the things that you have. You know, life is the most important thing, men and women. Physical things were made to give added joy to life, to complement life. But you know, when people begin to value things more than people, there's a serious problem. Because people are the most important thing. Jesus Christ didn't die for things. He died for men and women that he wants to be ultimately in the family of God. And that's where you and I have an individual responsibility. Do we want to obey the voice of God and be a part of his family forever? And I submit we do. That's why we're here. I can't speak for you all, but I believe all of you are here with that understanding. You want to live forever. You want to be a part of the family of God. You don't want to have just this short little life that is given to us for a very specific training purpose, and then that's all you got, and it's over. God has placed eternity in our heart. We sing it in our songs. I'll love you forever. And that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to love us forever and give us the opportunity to know how to love him in return by keeping his commandments and obeying his voice. With that, we're told to despise not prophesying the prophecies of God's word, to prove all things, hold fast what is good. Don't just fall for anything, because if you just believe anything, you'll fall for anything. You've got to know what God says and that God's word is the standard by which we function. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Wow, that's a big one right there. Look at how the world we live in. Evil is everywhere. You can't turn on television without seeing evil. You can't read papers and anything else. Evil is everywhere. We live in a world filled with wickedness, as the scripture affirms. So we have a responsibility, and the very God of peace sanctify you. That means set you apart for the holy purpose for which you were born. And I pray God, he says, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, omission, sins of omission. I mentioned that. Let me give you the definition of this. This I found quite interesting. Sins of omission are defined as apathy toward, you just become apathetic toward whatever it might be. In this case, we're talking about a spirit of gratefulness or thanksgiving, and neglect of duty or left undone. Now that's where all of us have fallen short, every one of us, because as human beings, we take things for granted. And God says we must not do that. And so you have to make yourself consciously aware of the fact that if I don't force myself to thank God for all that he has so graciously provided, according to the scripture, which confirms that, that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility, everyone's responsibility. And if we don't do that, then we're not glorifying God. We're not giving Him the praise that rightfully belongs to Him. We're taking those things to our own. We're taking and saying, well, it's by our hand that these things are done. And we are the ones who are so great. And we're not so great at all. This problem, these seducing spirits that are working, creating the sin of ingratitude in the minds of many people, and they don't even recognize it. It's plaguing our nation. It's plaguing churches in general. Not just the Church of God. Churches in general having the same problem. Families are being hit with this plague. And it all comes from the individual hearts of individuals. When we begin to take things for granted instead of realizing that our life depends on a constant flow of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. We live, move, and have being by His gracious hand. So what is ingratitude? What is this sin that hits us? Take a look at James 4 and verse 17. James 4, chapter 4 and verse 17. A lot of wonderful information in that chapter. And then he makes a statement in verse 17 of James chapter 4. Therefore, in other words, as a result of what's going on, anytime you read the word therefore, it means as a result of everything that's gone before, now take this into consideration. He says, to him, or well as to her, to him that knows to do good. Now, how do we know how to do good? We read the scriptures, the holy scriptures of God. God is good, and God never tells us or leads us in a direction that would be in error. So if we know to do good based on what the word of God is saying, it says, and we don't do it, to him or to her, what does it say? It is sin. We have violated a principle that is encompassed within the law of God, that we should be so thankful and so appreciative of what our God and our Creator has done, that even when things are looking bad and we can't understand it, there's still so much to be thankful for. When the Philippines had that terrible cyclone and typhoon that went through called Haiyan, or whatever that name was, I believe that's the correct name. Anyway, it decimated that whole area in Tacloban, Philippines. Everything was gone. Things were gone. But people were rejoicing that survived and could find their loved ones to be alive. Washington, Illinois, another tremendous example of a tornado ripping through the area, destroying everything, looking like an atomic bomb had gone off. And people survived and were thankful to be alive. Thankful to be alive. You see, a spirit of ingratitude turns you into a complainer. Nothing's ever going to work out right. Everything is wrong. Everything is bad. But God is the one who can take even what looks bad and turn it around and make it look wonderful and successful. Human beings can't do that, but God can. The book of Romans reminds us of that. Those that are called according to God's purpose, He can turn everything around. He has unlimited power and resources at His disposal so to do. So it is very important for us to now take a good look at what God says happens to a person when they allow themselves to get so caught up in the everyday trappings of life, where they then fall under the influence of the seducing spirits that cause you to be dissatisfied, unhappy, never able to achieve what you want. This is now affecting our young people very much growing up in our day and age today, because young people don't have manners anymore. Not everyone. There's some that do. But I'll tell you, if a parent isn't working hard at it, it's hard to see what has been taught in past generations. For example, you listen to what young people say. I'm talking about children in their earliest years, formative years, growing up, and you hear what they say when they're sitting around a dinner table talking, I want this, I want that. They don't say, Mom, Dad, may I please have a piece of this, or may I have some more of that? They don't ask permission, I want. It's demanding. You owe it to me. You give it to me because I want it. That I gets in there, that is a seducing spirit of ingratitude. Moms and dads don't have to give you anything growing up. All of us have had parents, and they don't have to give us anything. And yet they lovingly provide food, clothing, shelter for us, just like God. How often do children grow up and really appreciate their moms and dads? It's interesting to see what's happening in our day and age today. Let's go to the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul gives us something in chapter 1 to show us what happens when we stray from God's wonderful way of life. And the world has strayed greatly from it. There was a time that people were more devoted to the Word of God. They had a fear of God. But that's gone. That's changed. Thank God it's not everyone. Please don't extrapolate this and make it, you know, like, hey, whitewash everything. No, I'm of the personal conviction and feeling strongly about this very thing, that the only reason this country is holding together, as bad as it is right now, with many of the problems it's facing, is because there's more than 10 people here that fear God. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been alive today, according to the scripture. If God could have found 10 people, he would have taken that wicked city and passed over them for the sake of 10 people who were trying to do it right. I believe in this country we have more than 10 people, thank God. But the day that that ever fades out of the picture and people just totally walk away from God, then this nation is over. That's the admonition of the scripture. God puts these things here as examples. Romans 15:4, it's all there for our learning. And we're not learning the lesson. As end time Israelites that we know and understand, the scriptures clearly show that we are the descendants of that great promise that was given to Abraham. And we'll go through some of that a little bit here and just show you again. We have failed as a nation. We have forgotten our God. There are those who are trying, and those are the ones God will have mercy on. And we hope and pray every day that he will have mercy on us, that we will be accounted worthy to escape the terrors that are yet to come. And he says, look up. When you see these things happen, know that your salvation draws nigh. This is not fun and games. When you see people walking around with an attitude of heart to just knock people down and kill them in these cases and these stupid things that are being done and crazy decisions, people are going mad today. There's no common sense. Madness is ruling the world. And God has told us, be mindful of what's going on. In fact, there are three areas. Remember, I mentioned this in the past. I'll mention it again. Three areas of concern at all times we've got to be mindful. We read the Bible to know what God is doing up there. He's telling us what he's doing. It's his plan of salvation. Then he tells us to watch and pray. Know what's going on around you in the everyday world you live. And then number three, know what's going on inside of you. Are you playing games with God? Are you playing, you know, I believe, but I don't believe. I believe in part. What is it that we believe? God is analyzing each and every one of us. And we have to answer to God for that. May God have mercy on us all. And just like the man who cried out, he says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If we're struggling in areas of unbelief, we have to ask God, get rid of it. Solidify our belief. Strengthen us in the power of your Spirit. So in Romans chapter 1, he begins and he says in verse 18, the wrath of God. You mean God gets angry? Oh, brother, does he get angry. And is he going to shake, rattle, and roll this world in the years to come? I say that in a broad general sense. It could happen fast and furious if God so willed it to be. But we know certain things have got to happen. We know that certain things in Europe have got to happen according to prophecy. We know that there's a man going to rise on the scene who's going to be a powerful world leader and also a religious leader who is going to suddenly be able to bring fire down from heaven, and people are going to be mesmerized because they're so lacking in leadership and there's nothing going right. Everything is crazy, and suddenly this guy comes on with all the answers and people are going to run to this individual. And the scripture lays it all out for us and says when that begins to happen, it's nigh at the door. Things are going to be popping like firecrackers. But in here he says the wrath of God, and there's a reason for it, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, those who practice living contrary to the guidelines of God's sacred word, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or better understood, hold back the truth, or some translations say, who suppress the truth. And we're living in a day and age of spin, spin, spin. It's getting harder and harder for people to know what to believe. That's why we have to go to the Word of God, because God is never going to spin it for us. He's going to tell us straight, I'm going to give you objective truth. You may not like it, you may have to struggle with it, but it is the truth. It's what you need, not what you want. God doesn't feed us what we want. He only grants us the desires of our heart when we are willing to hunger and thirst for His ways and His laws and His commands, because that's what's going to govern us for all eternity. And if we don't believe it now, then why would He want to put us in eternity in something we don't even believe in? Verily, He's going to merely say to those that don't want His way, very good. Verily, you have your reward. I hope you've enjoyed it. That it's over. The ride is over. It is only those that have faith and confidence in the sacrifice of Christ, who died for us, not for things, but for us, so that we would not end up in a situation where we would have to face the second death and never live again. You know as well as I do, we hunger and thirst deep down inside. We want to live forever. But we know we can't in this form. God is the one who's going to have to make it happen. And so we know that He does not want us to develop a sin of ingratitude where we do not appreciate what He has done. One time there was a drought in South Africa, and the farmers were mocking God by saying, if there's a God, we better give Him spectacles so that He can see that the people are hurting here with this drought. That's mocking God. That's not humbling yourself before God, who can give you rain and who gives rain in due season and who does what? He says He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's because He's good. The just appreciate it and thank Him for it. The unjust pay no attention to Him. They just take it for granted. Well, he goes on to say, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them or to them, and God has shown it to them. He's shown it by the very creation of all things and the very fact how He has made us, fearfully and wondrously made. I mean, doctors still don't know everything about the human body. They just discovered DNA in just a handful of years back. And they're now trying to map the brain to figure out what's going on in the brain. Well, you got the spirit in man in there that is a gift from God that gives us intellect and the ability to communicate one with another. But then when God adds His Holy Spirit, the whole vista of spiritual things opens up to you, and you begin to comprehend things you never understood before as you read the Word of God. So he goes through and he says, the very creation of the world is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Yes, who has made all these things? And we're supposed to be so smart and so intelligent that today they say, well, we know and understand the universe just kind of came into existence by itself. And we were just so fortunate enough to be in this, as they've coined the expression, the Goldilocks zone. That one nice little place in space, right there, just not too far away, not too close, but just right, so that life could just kind of pop on the scene. Well, that's force-feeding bologna sandwiches in my book. You're eating bologna sandwiches on a lot of bologna, because that requires more faith to believe in that than to believe in what you're reading right here from the source who tells you exactly what it's all about. And he goes on to say, yes, they are without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They were not given to a spirit of gratitude. They turned out and became seduced to a spirit of ingratitude, to throw it in God's face and say it all happened by accident when he says, I gave you a brain, use it. You can see and understand that no way in God's great creation could this have happened by accident. It's marvelous. The God that we are privileged to serve in our lifetime. And he goes on to say, no, they were not thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They think they're smart, but they're as dumb as a piece of rock. When it comes, if they will not acknowledge God for all that they know and think they know, if they leave God out of the picture, they are just nothing but fools. That's what God calls them. Only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they did what? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image of a corruptible man and birds and beasts and creeping things. In other words, man has descended into worshiping the creation and all kinds of other things rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's where we are as individuals. Verse 25 says, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and they serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Then I won't take the time to read the other verses, but what comes after that is the descent into hell. It is the corruption of human beings, where God says, since they don't want anything, he says, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind void of judgment. And I think we see a lot of that today among the leaders of the land. It seems like they can't work out anything. They can't even get a computer working right, even though they know they've had years to get it right. But we're hearing all these crazy stories, and God only knows how that's going to impact. I know one particular gentleman is having to rush now to have a hernia operation and get it done before this certain deadline time comes, because if he doesn't, according to the new affordable, or shall we call it unaffordable, health care laws, because it's going to be unaffordable for him. If he doesn't get it done now before this kicks in, he's been told he has to come up with $6,000 up front to have the operation. And he works for the state of Georgia. Well, what does that tell us? That's just one person. How many others are going to be affected by things that are going to impact on all of us? Ingratitude means unthankful. Not giving credit to whom credit is due, our faithful Creator and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His power, His authority that they don't want to acknowledge. We saw that there in 2 Timothy. It says they deny the power thereof. He controls it all. Everything we see is a manifest of a phenomenal mind that put it together. You know, we're energy. All of us are energy beings. What happens when they split the atom? What came out of that? Energy in the form of an atomic and then a hydrogen bomb. Energy. God is filled with energy and power, and He is able to do anything through the power of His mighty Spirit. But Romans clearly shows that human beings and the consequences of sin are magnified when you allow yourself to be seduced into omission. Not taking the time, forgetting to give God His rightful due. It begins in the morning when you wake up, and it goes when you go to bed at night, to say, good morning, Heavenly Father, good morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this day, and may you grant us, please, a sound, restful sleep, and the angel of the Lord to watch over our mind, and nothing comes into our mind that does not have your stamp of approval. These are things we have to pray and ask for, not just assume everything is going to be great, because there's another spirit world out there, and that spirit world is active, And we have to have God's spiritual blessing to counteract that spirit influence. There are three kinds of ingratitude that are exhibited, and we're going to look at some of the manifestations thereof. The first one I'd like to talk about is physical ingratitude. Just physical ingratitude. That is illustrated by the foolishness of certain examples given and preserved in the Bible for our learning. What do I mean by physical ingratitude? What happens in 1 Samuel 25? Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have an account that is recorded. This is the account after Samuel had died, and David had his group of paramilitary supporters that helped him back in that period of time. And he was helping and assisting a group of his supporters, helped protect a story of a man called Nabal. And Nabal had vast wealth, and David and his men helped watch over his possessions. He had lots of sheep and goats and things of this nature. But, of course, there were a lot of bandits out there at that time. And you had to have individuals to watch over and protect your flocks, take care of your things because of these bandits, just like we have bandits in all time and all societies. And what ended up happening is that when it came time to pay, this man Nabal was lucky that he had a wife who had common sense. Her name was Abigail. And Abigail saved his hide, because what ended up happening is this individual called Nabal, as you read the chapter, I'm not going to go through all of it, but he in essence mocks David. He mocks him and does not show the proper respect for the service that was done. He was not appreciative. He was an ingrate, and he showed David an attitude of ingratitude, and it made David mad. And David was out to get Nabal, and a loving wife came to the aid of her foolish husband and softened the whole deal. You read the rest of the story, but it shows you the value of a wonderful wife. He was married to a wonderful woman that saved his hide, because David was so infuriated, he would have gone after him. But the lesson is there to teach us something. Nabal was ungrateful. A service was rendered. David and his supporters were there to protect Nabal's wealth, his sheep, his goats. And how is he repaid? He mocks the one who was helping him. And so the story goes on and tells us how Abigail softened the blow by what she did and her intervention. Shows us again how to deal with situations that come up in life. But how many of us are like Nabal? This is what we need to learn from the lesson of the story. How many of us are ungrateful and not showing enough appreciation for the service that others do for us? For example, husbands, do we show appreciation for our wives? Do we say it? Put it in words and actions. What about wives to husbands? Do you appreciate? This is talking, of course, obviously, of our spouses. And what about parents? Do we appreciate all that parents do? You know, when you're young, growing up, and then you become a teenager and you think you know everything and got lessons to learn, and then suddenly you're on your own, and then you look back and you begin to realize wow, Mom and Dad, you know, they did a lot of things here for us in our years growing up. But we don't think about that at the time. How often do we sit down at the table and say, Mom and Dad, thanks for that wonderful meal you provide? You know, Mom's always every day putting those meals on the table. You might thank her once in a while, but you know, really, we should have done it every day. We should say to our mates, honey, I love you. You know, we're not always going to be here. That's the reality of life. Now's the time to tell, like a dear friend of mine once said, I knew him, he was a fireman years ago when I was growing up, and he made a statement I never forgot. He says, you know, if people really love me, I hope they'll tell that to me when I'm alive, because I sure am not going to know anything when I'm laying in a grave, and I don't want them crying over me and boo-hoo and say how much he was good and I loved him. He says, that's nothing but hypocrite. He says, I don't want a bunch of hypocrites crying over my grave. If they really love me, tell me you love me now. Show me you love me. He was a man's man. I really admired him. The way he was, you know, he just had a perspective of life that was good. Well, this physical ingratitude, it gets carried away. For example, how many of us really appreciate what was done for us by the greatest generation that ever existed in American history, the World War II generation? What made them different? Well, people could say this, they could say that, but what really set them apart? And I believe the answer could be summed up in this way. The sacrifices they made, for each of us so that we could be here today. They gave up their youth. How many today would just give up their youth? They'd say, well, not me. I got a whole lot of living to do. I've given up my youth. But these guys in that generation, 16 years old. Yeah, they lied, said they were older. But 16 and went to the Marines and fought in Guadalcanal and places like that that we'd never heard of. These are individuals, again, when I say physical gratitude, history is being rewritten today before our very eyes. Things that we should be so grateful for in our churches, our schools in this country, our workplace, those great sacrifices are not being honored anymore. I remember one of the most moving stories was a group of individuals, veterans who had survived the Normandy invasion and went back to celebrate. And they were sitting behind their chairs and all these people coming in saying hi to these veterans. And this one young lad, teenage lad, came up to him and he said, sir, he said, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, why did you do it? Why did you storm those beaches in Normandy in World War II? And he looked up at that young lad and he said, son, he says, I did it so that you could live, so that you could be free to one day ask me that question. And that is true. If these people had not sacrificed their lives, their efforts, and so forth, we wouldn't be here today. We owe an awful lot to that generation and a lot of other men that have sacrificed their lives down through time so that we could be free as a people. I don't know how much longer we're going to be free the way things are going. Because the only freedom I see anymore is freedom in God. I see freedom in name, but I see a lack of true freedom. And I think a lot of those men would be storming once again if they were resurrected and realize, is this what we fought for? Is this what we died for? Nobody even appreciates this great sacrifice. I died in combat, left my beautiful wife at home, never got to see my child be born and be there to be for that child's growth process. These are things that weigh heavy, and they, again, make us realize that a spirit, a seducing spirit of ingratitude, has forgotten many of these sacrifices. And I'm talking about sacrifices that go way back to the very beginning of this country. Unique things that have happened in our history. But no, now we've come to a place where we're made up of individuals who are not only not thankful, but they feel they are entitled. They're entitled to this and entitled to that. And that the world owes them something. They even look at their parents, some of them. Not all, thank God, that's not everyone, but too many of them. They look at their parents and say, I didn't ask to be born, you owe this to me. Oh? You ought to be thankful you live in the greatest country that the world has ever seen. I remember that song Chuck Berry used to sing years ago in the rock and roll era of the 1950s. Thank God I'm living in the USA, because anything you want, you got it in the USA. That's why everybody is busting themselves like crazy to try to get to this country, because this is where the benefits were. This is where the blessing of God was placed upon us, and we have forgotten our God, and those blessings are now beginning to disappear before our very eyes, like the scripture warned it would. That brings us to, again, the second point. We talked about physical ingratitude, people not appreciative of the things and the sacrifices made by men and women, young and old, on all fronts, on all areas. Now they're being called enemies. Traitors, hate mongers, bigoted, all kinds of things, accusations being made. This really hits home hard for us when it comes to the second point. It's called the national ingratitude. Our nation has become a nation of ingrates. We have forgotten so very, very much. Notice Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33 and verse 12. It says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Eternal. Now, what nation has God as their God? The people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Now that's important, because that takes you back to the study of the scripture on how God brought a nation together and composed them of 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the history of that is recorded in the Bible for our learning. And many things happened to them, opportunities were given to them, and they failed. And God allowed it to be written for a history lesson. For the descendants and the end-time descendants of the house of Israel. And Israel is not just, as we know and believe, they're not just the Israeli Jews. Israel is composed of other tribes, the famous lost 10 tribes. But we believe we know where those 10 tribes are, and we know why certain things happened to them in the way that they did. For example, we have in Leviticus 26... and Deuteronomy 28, referred to as the blessings and cursings chapter, he told that to ancient Israel. He said, and it would follow them all through their descendants down through time. He said, as long as you listen and follow my words, blessed are you, and blessed here, blessed there, and you read it yourself, and you see just wonderful blessing after blessing. There is no nation in the 20th century, we saw no nation that has ever come to the place where, number one, in the nation of Great Britain, it became known as the sun never set on the British Empire. Now, the British Empire was not perfect. They had their sins like all nations have their sins, and America is just as guilty. We have our sins just like all nations. But God promised a man called Abraham because of his faithfulness and his obedience to God. He said, now I know, Abraham. He says, now in blessing I will bless you. And he blessed the descendants in the process of time. He had to hold back that blessing for a period of time because of disobedience. But when it was unleashed, Ephraim and Manasseh, who bore the names when the blessing of the crossing of the of Jacob, whose name was Israel. Let my name be upon them. And what have we seen? We have seen the great nation of Britain, who once could claim that the sun never set on their empire, the sun has set. That was Ephraim. Manasseh, Joseph's son, born in Egypt, named Manasseh because he would help me forget the terrible things that he had to go through when his brothers did what he had done, put him in the pit. But God turned all that around. And the descendants of Manasseh, what is one of their great character weaknesses? They forget. They forget so quickly what happened 60-some years ago, and we're trying to appease enemies today, just like we tried back at the time when Chamberlain tried to do it with the dictator of Germany, Adolf Hitler. Didn't work. And we haven't learned that lesson. So what we have now is the fact that those blessings are being taken away. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy were the promise of national greatness. And no nation has ever been as great as the United States of America in recorded history. And we were blessed with resources above and beyond so that even a small portion of population had more. One quarter of the world's population had three quarters of the world's resources. We were blessed by the hand of God. And God is the one who made it possible. You read back in Deuteronomy 8, he says, I am the one who gives you the ability to gain wealth because the earth is his, the gold, the silver, everything is his. And he makes it possible for people to have. And he is true to his promise to Abraham, although he did not like to see what our peoples have done with that wonderful blessing. And he said, if you don't walk in my ways and keep my commandments, then he says, this will happen to you and this will happen to you. And you read that in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. It's a good Bible study to go back and study. In the book of Judges, another Bible study, good for just your personal reading. You want to see what's happening in the country today? Read the book of Judges. It happened back in Israel in Old Testament times. Judges chapter 8, verses 33 and 34 says, when it came to pass when Gideon was dead, the people did what? Did they continue on? No, they reverted right back to pagan practices, and it's all right there for our learning. Gideon judged the people faithfully under God, and his leadership was honored. But soon as he was gone, what happened? It's happened before. After Winston Churchill led the British people at a time of great crises after World War II, they had Chamberlain in there. And here Churchill was yelling. He's saying, you got to watch out for this guy. There's trouble on the horizon. No, forget it. You don't know what you're talking about. Then suddenly, boom, it happened. Reality struck. Winston, would you please come back and lead us? Oh, yeah, okay. Winston comes back. He leads them through the war years. And guess what happens? How do they honor him at the end of the war years? We don't need you anymore. Out the pasture, Winston. And they put in a new prime minister. We do the same with our presidents. It's nothing new under the sun. It's what God has promised and shown that this would happen. How do we picture national gratitude as opposed to ingratitude? Well, remember, we just celebrated yesterday the 50th anniversary of our president who was assassinated in the streets of Dallas back in the early 1960s. As Pearl Harbor stamped into the character of the older generation, that stamped into the character of another whole generation that grew up realizing that here was a president at one time asked the following. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country, became his notable statement in one of his speeches. How far we have strayed from that very request. And all you have to do is look around and see what has happened. Israel in Old Testament times left the paths. They weren't thankful. They became selfish and self-centered. They were thrown into captivity. We're doing the same thing today. We are right now in economic captivity to China. And if China keeps going the way they are, and they've already conquered the world economically, they send their goods on everything around the world. I heard a lady from China even validate that. She says, now we're going to conquer the world by making our products here in China, and if you buy them from us, you're going to have to pay a lot more for them. So again, it's going to be harder and harder for people to survive. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The book of Deuteronomy was the final, it's called a war sermon. It's what Moses gave the people as their final remembrance before they went into the land to conquer the land. In verse 12, Deuteronomy, chapter 6 first, before we get to Deuteronomy 8, excuse me. He makes the statement, he says, beware that you forget not the Lord your God. He says, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, that you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you, because they did not faithfully represent who God was. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live, not die. God's purpose was to bless and protect his people. And he reminded them, after they had messed up big time and had to go into the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion, he says, and you will remember how that in those 40 years in the wilderness, God used that time to humble the people and to prove them to know what was in your heart. That's constantly what God is doing. He's testing us through a day-to-day process to see what's in our heart. Is our heart tied to him? Or is our heart tied to things? Is our heart tied to other gods? What is our heart tied to? And God says, it should be tied to him. And he allowed you to go hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't even know. And he taught us a very important lesson, and it said right here, that man shall live not by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Does man, and that's the very scripture that Christ used when Satan was attacking him. And he says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And this is what he quoted right here. Jesus lived the word of God. He was the word of God. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, verse 6, of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And to fear means not just to fear, oh, he's going to get you for something, but to show the respect, the love, the admiration, to show him that you really appreciate the gift of life he's given you now, so that he might extend to you the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ in the future. Verse 11, beware again that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Verse 14, he says, if your heart gets lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, who led you through the wilderness and all these things, who fed you with the manna, he says, why did he do it? That he might prove you to do good. To do good to you in the latter end. And you say in your heart, here we go for that heart again. God sees if this becomes our attitude as a nation, and we're talking now about national integrity as a nation. Are we showing gratitude to our God, or are we showing ingratitude to him? He says, and if you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, if this is the way we begin to take the approach, he says, But you shall remember the Lord your God, for he it is that gives you power to get wealth. He's the one, so that he may establish covenant which he swore unto your fathers unto this day. You see, God is always working from his vantage point on that covenant that he made with Abraham. And that's what he's doing from his perspective down through time. And you and I then are on that second level, how that is impacting on all of us on a day-to-day basis. We're living in exciting times, folks. These are biblical times. These are prophetic times. And you and I are told to be mindful of it and to give glory unto God. And so, have we forgotten our blessings, where our blessings come from? I think we can see that we're losing them. We lost one of the greatest sea gates the world had ever created by the hands of the American people under the blessing of Almighty God, the Panama Canal. And we just gave it away. And who owns one side of it? Who owns the other side? Corporations out of China. So every ship now that comes through that area, we have to bow to the dictates of others when we had total control by the grace of God. And he said, if you don't walk in my ways, you will lose this and you will lose that. And we have lost it. You know, they say, you never know what you had until it's gone. Boy, have we lost an awful lot. Hosea talks about, you're like a cake. You're like a cake. Strangers devour you, your strength, and you know it not. We don't even perceive what's happening to us. Well, that brings us to the third and the last point that I want to touch on, and that is what I would call spiritual ingratitude, because the physical and the national are spin-offs of the real problem that emanate from the heart. The heart of America is not right anymore. We have forsaken our God, and when you forsake God, you run into trouble. He gives us a very powerful example of this in Luke chapter 17. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 17. And Jesus, remember, was demonstrating his authority as Messiah, as our God healer. And in Luke 17, beginning in verse 15, we have an interesting story. We have the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Now, I want you to think about that and this story, because it has, there's spin-offs of these things. You know, it's just not a parable of and by itself. That has meaning. But you know, there are a lot of people today that have spiritual leprosy. The physical is a type of the spiritual. And we learn an awful lot of this. And you know, to have physical leprosy is a terrible plague upon one's body. And to have one's spiritual life deformed with spiritual leprosy, likewise, is a terrible thing. And notice what God did when these individuals came. These individuals, I believe it's in verse 12, it says, and as he, referring to Jesus, entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Now these you avoid. I think there's different types of leprosy, but in most cases, most people back then stayed away from lepers. They didn't want to get it. They were afraid they were going to contract this particular problem. And they stood afar off, verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Well, I'm sure they had heard that Jesus was healing people. They had this terrible plight that they were struggling with. And so they came to Jesus and then invoked his words crying out to him, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus did what? And Jesus, when he saw them, he said, notice, we are to live by every word of God. And he said, this is Jesus talking, "Go show yourself unto the priest." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Suddenly, the leprosy is gone. Now, that would cause most people to just dance for joy. But what do we see here in the story? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, "Hallelujah!" He praised God. That's what hallelujah is, praise God. He was so moved by the fact that God had answered his prayer. It was God's will to heal and demonstrate that Christ was the healing Messiah. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was not even of the house of Judah. He was a Samaritan. What we would call a nondescript. A pariah, one you don't want to be around. So he had a double. He had a lot, not only leprosy, he was a Samaritan. And Jews did not like Samaritans. Now in this particular, Jesus looked and he says, and what was his concern? Notice carefully. Were there not 10 cleansed? 10? But where are the 9? Jesus expected them, when his intervention came into play, he expected them to do what? To show gratitude, but they showed him ingratitude. They didn't come back to thank him for what had been done by the power of God. How sad. They were back to the world. And now I can do things I want to do. See, that's the way most people are. I want to do what I want to do. That's like Cain. Cain wanted the blessing of God. But he did it his way. Abel was blessed of God because he did it God's way. God says, please bring me a lamb. He brought the lamb. Cain came and he said, vegetables ought to be good enough for God. God says, I'm sorry. I love vegetables, but that's not on the dinner menu tonight. It's lamb. And Cain didn't do it. And Cain then got angry with his brother, jealous because favor was shown to him. Well, this is how we see the scriptures written very strongly. Jesus is saying, hey, there's only one that comes back to give glory to God. God expects us to glorify him, just as it says in the Psalm, I believe it's in Psalm 50, where God says and makes this statement. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God wants acknowledgement. Hey, this didn't happen by hand. You didn't get healed by yourself. It took the power of God to do that. And God says, I want my acknowledgement. I have every right to demand that of you. You were helpless and you had nothing going for you. You asked and I delivered. And God says, when I deliver, you shall glorify me. And that's what we're called to do, to glorify our great God. And he turned around and said in verse 19, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Faith? How did that make him whole? His faith, his confidence, his trust in the words that Jesus spoke, because Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh, and we're to live by every word of God. And God told him, he says, go and show yourself to the priest. He didn't even say, come here and I'll anoint you. I'll lay my hands on you. He just says, go. There was a Roman centurion, a Roman once, the gospel tells us, that came to Jesus. And he says, Master, he says, I have a servant whom I love. He's been a dedicated man at my side. Will you please come and heal him?" And Jesus' answer was, "I'll come. Let's go." And the Roman said, "No, Master, no." He says, "I am a man under authority. When I say these guys come, they come. When I say go, they go. You only have to say one thing. Say the word, and I know my servant will be healed." And Jesus marvels and sets that as an example for us and says, "Man, I have not seen that kind of faith and confidence and trust in God. No, not in all Israel." And he says, "I will go." And as the Roman was going back home to check on his servant, another servant comes and say, "Hey, he's healed. Well, when did that happen?" And he tied the two together and he realized it's when Jesus said, "Go." And that servant was healed. Well, these are the things that are written for our learning, folks. They're designed to help move us in a very specific way. Paul gives us a vivid picture of what happens in Romans, as I mentioned to you, from verse 23 to 32 in Romans 1. What happens when people allow themselves to be seduced? I say seduced because this world is filled with spirits. And if we haven't got time to talk to God, then what is driving everybody out there? What is driving people that they don't even see? They spend more time on their little phones, iPhones, than they do looking at the Word of God. They know more about those things and how apps apply than the Word of God. No wonder mankind is ignorant. We don't understand the Bible. We don't even know the little bit we think we know. That's why we come to Sabbath services every week, to be reminded by God how little we know. What we do know is by the grace of God. And boy, we're told to hang on to it and don't let anybody take it from you. Because there's a lot of seducing spirits out there that are going to pull people away from the faith that they once had. And you and I are told to hang tight, to practice the kindness and the things that God's Word outlines for us. Because he says there in Romans 1 that because they were so determined to go the other way, he says, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind void of judgment, that people don't know how to think anymore properly. The only ones that are striving to walk in the ways of God have access and blessing from God. And he honors those who do so, who humble themselves before his mighty hand. And that's why he says he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, they're trying to always figure out, why did these crazy people do these crazy things? You know why? They're crazy. That's why. They're listening to crazy things, formulating crazy ideas. Who wants to know how a criminal thinks? I want to know how God thinks and how Jesus Christ thinks. I don't want to know how criminals think. And neither does God. He knows how they think. And unless they repent of their ways, they're going to perish from the earth, according to the Scripture. You and I are here because we don't want to perish. We want to be a part of that wonderful family of God. And God has told us, and he's shown it's been prophesied in this end time, that the sin of ingratitude is growing. People demand, "I have my rights, I have this, I want this, I want that." God says, "Where is the sacrifice?" Notice Romans 12. Romans 12, this is where you and I come in. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." We're to be like those soldiers who sacrificed themselves on the beaches of Normandy so that we could live in this physical world in a free country. We are sacrificing ourselves daily, living the way of God, so that for the elect's sake, it says in Matthew 24, for the elect's sake, God is not going to allow certain things to happen. Because he says, if there were no elect, more than 10 people striving to do the right thing, he says, there would be no flesh saved alive. That's you and me, folks. We're flesh. I think we want to stay alive as long as God so graciously grants us the gift of life. I don't think we want to do foolishly and end up a castaway. Not after we've traveled all these many miles of life learning these lessons. And every day God turns the page of life, another day in the book of your life, my life, everyone's life, we're writing a testimony to whether or not we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our might. We owe him everything, and God wants us to give him everything. He says, I've given you everything, now you give me everything in return. Give me your heart, and don't hold back anything. And I will give you, faithful sons and daughters, I will give you eternal life forever in the kingdom of God. Godspeed that wonderful blessing upon us all. And may we stay true to the calling of God.